We're going to be going to Acts chapter 20 tonight, and we're going to be picking our verse of scripture in verse 22, and I want to read through verse 24 initially here, and then we'll share some things with you concerning these verses. In the meantime, Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this lesson?
Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship that we can come together and get into your word, Lord. Thank you for all the things that you do for us, the things that we see and the things that we don't see. We rebuke the spirit of distraction in our minds as we're being taught tonight, Lord, and help us to retain what we're being taught, not only to apply it to our own lives, but as well as to share it with others. We pray and ask all these things, Father, in our really precious name, and everyone's in.
Amen. Okay, verse 22, it says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, in verse 22, it kind of sounds like Paul didn't have a clue, you know, about what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. But in the very next verse, he makes it very clear that he did know that trouble would await him because the Holy Spirit told him in every city that he was going to experience trouble. And the way most likely that he spoke to Paul was most likely through the gift of prophecy, you know, using a prophet of some kind. Later on, Paul would travel to Caesarea, and there would be a prophet by the name of Agabus who told Paul that the very same thing would happen to him. In Acts 21, we'll be getting to that probably in a few weeks. In Acts 21, verse 10 through 11, it says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and delivered him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Again, as we look at this, the question is, why did Paul say that he didn't know when he did know? Well, I honestly believe Paul knew that, you know, because of the multiple witnesses of the Holy Spirit. But I think he said that he didn't know because he hadn't yet experienced it yet, you know. And I don't know. I think this is something that we are all prone to as humans. Sometimes there can be unbelief until you experience something, right? And I think even Paul was susceptible to it. At any rate, Paul responded by saying this, "I don't care. I don't care." And why did Paul say this? He didn't count his life dear to himself, is what he said. Remember Jesus' words when he hung upon the cross? Before he hung upon the cross, he said this to his disciples. He said, "Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." So you might say Paul caught what Jesus taught, right? Paul saw what awaited him in glory is far better than anything that this world has to offer. And he spoke about this. Most of you are familiar with these verses of Scripture, but for the purpose of the study tonight, I want to share them with you. Philippians 1, verse 20 through 25. "According to my earnest expectations and hope that I in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always," I want to point your attention to those two words there, "as always," that was Paul. "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Paul caught what Jesus taught. I like that. John Corson is a brother I much admire, and I like his teachings. They're just really down to earth. But he had something interesting to say on this subject as well. Now, you've got to keep in mind, he said this in the 1990s. He said, catching what Jesus says is such a great need today with the baby boomers, who are self-centered and self-absorbed generation. What a miserable lot we really have become. In the 50s, one of the most popular magazines was Life. In the 60s, it was People. In the 70s, it was Us. In the 80s, it was Self. And if you want to make millions on a new millennium magazine, just name it Me. You know, really, you know, shame on our generation, he says. I believe the same thing is true of our generation as well. Well, we're the baby boomers, but of the generation that's living now, the Generation X generation. And it's even worse. Selfishness and self-absorption, it's so pervasive that they've really coined a nickname for people like this, and they call them snowflakes. You've all probably seen that, right? And when you have a so-called safe room where you can go and color in coloring books, where you can feel safe because somebody said something that hurt your feelings, that's pretty self-absorbed. Now, I wouldn't think much of this if these were kindergartners, but these are, we're talking about college students. They are so caught up with themselves that nothing else matters to them. And the thing is, the result of a worldly influence in this generation upon Christians is the fact that they have become very double-minded. They want to claim salvation but walk like the world that's, you know, so influences them to be such. They're what James refers to as double-minded. And listen to the warning that James gives about somebody being double-minded in James 1, verse 5 through 8. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you all liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. So again, a double-minded person. I think the description of it would be like one who is distracted between alternating feelings between faith and then distrust. One who is someone who doesn't have any settled principles and is controlled by their feelings. That's why believers need to study the Word of God themselves. And they need to study to show themselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. And as believers, we get our principles from the Word of God. And I believe it was Paul who wrote in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, where the writer laments that there were Christians that were unwilling to study and to grow. As it says in verse 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." We're living in a generation where people are calling good evil and evil good. Folks, there needs to be a conscious desire to learn of the Lord. Peter, again, would say in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may be able to grow by it." Again, a double-minded person can easily become fickle and inconsistent in their Christian faith. And the opposite of this, I believe, is what's written in Psalms 86 and verse 11, where the psalmist writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." The fear of the Lord comes through a knowledge of His Word. Deep down, every believer knows that they need more of God's truth. But we struggle with how to get more of that truth and actually live that truth. The truth is, if we do not have the Word of God within our hearts, and if we're not living it in our lives, we will not have an impact upon others. And I suggest to you that we need to start with a heart like Paul's. Paul was someone who had his heart fixed on God and the things of God. And again, what I mean by fixed, he was focused on the things of God. David knew this as well. In Psalms 57 and 7, my heart is steadfast. In the King James, it says fixed. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Focused on the Lord. Psalms 108, verse 1. It says, O God, my heart is steadfast, or fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. And then finally in Psalms 112, verse 5 through 8. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed or steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees this desire upon his enemies. So you see the importance of being steadfast and fixed with our eyes upon the Lord and a desire to learn more of Him. We all should desire to know God more, should desire to be fixed upon His godliness. We should recognize, though, that we are also His children and that we are already victorious. And we should recognize, above all, that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. Now, that was Paul. He understood those things, you see. He genuinely didn't care about himself in light of what the gospel had to say. And that's why the danger that awaited him had no hold over him. He says he didn't fret over those things so that he could finish his course with joy. I tell you, sometimes I see Christians who claim to have joy, but you certainly don't see it on their face. It's not acted out in their lives. This joy empowered Paul to be able to be a constant testimony, constantly talking to people about the Lord. And, you know, the thing that's most edifying about the gospel message is the grace that God extends us. And Paul testified about the grace of God continually. Didn't let anything stop him. A lot of people get saved in an atmosphere, for example, in church, where they think that they've got to pray, they've got to study, they've got to serve to be saved. And they become burdened by many weights of responsibilities that they most likely could never fulfill. Then at some point in their walk, they come to that place where they understand that on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, they don't have to study, don't have to pray, and don't have to worship. Because it tells us in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So the question is, you mean all my sins forgiven and I'm robed, clothed in the Lord's righteousness, and I don't have to work or try to attain His favor or His merit, His blessings? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's all by God's grace. You mean He loves me as much when I'm not doing so well as when I'm studying Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all the Scriptures? That's exactly what I'm saying to you. But wouldn't He love me more if I were studying all the time, every moment of the day? No, God couldn't love you any more than He does right now. His love doesn't change. But what that knowledge should do, it should show us His love for us so much that we desire to love Him back. As the Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. And we find ourselves wanting to study. We find ourselves from the responsibility of walking in response of having to do the works and things to be right with God to the grace of the knowledge of His grace. God loves us in Christ Jesus in spite of the times that we fall short of what He wants us to do. But that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to be conformed to the image of His Son, because He does. And because of that, the Word tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, talks about the grace of God, how it actually teaches us something. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Notice the word should and not must. You see, our reward is dependent upon what we do as far as our works, but it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. And I think the quicker that believers recognize that, the more deeply in love they should fall in love with the Lord. Verse 25 through 27 says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now, first of all, I want to say that Paul got to know people. A lot of times people go, "I don't know why I don't have no friends." The Bible says those who want friends got to show themselves to be friendly. Do you get involved with people? Do you put yourself out there with a willingness to be hurt if need be? Do you put yourself out there with a willingness to be rejected if need be? You never know. A lot of times people react negatively towards us in a lot of ways because they're hurting inside. And they are really deep down wanting somebody who will relate to them. Someone who will connect with them. And that's what Paul did continually. He connected with people. Paul gets very blunt here with them. He says, I'm not going to see you anymore. But I've equipped you to do and to teach the word. I've given you the full counsel of God. This is so important. The full counsel of God's word. Paul would tell young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, "But you must continue." Now this is something you must continue in, not should continue in, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, to come to that knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every, what is it? Good works. James 1 through 21 says, "Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and we should receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls." Why? Because it points to Jesus Christ. If the word of God is watered down or neglected in a church, how can people experience, how can they have that born-again experience without being handicapped? Think about that for a moment. If a mother neglects taking her prenatal vitamins, neglects eating certain foods for the health of her baby, even worse, maybe even is drinking alcohol or doing drugs, it has an impact on that new life in her. I'm telling you, folks, it is the same way with the born-again experience. You will not be what God wants you to be totally. Doesn't mean he's rejected you, but it simply means that you're not able to experience the fullness of what God has for you as born-again believers. 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. When Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men, he declared the full counsel of God. He made sure that there was no way that they could misunderstand that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. When he said, I'm free from the blood of all men, he was referring to what Ezekiel was talking about in Ezekiel 3, verse 17 through 19. When the Lord spoke to him and said, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your own soul. The temptation for teachers and preachers today, and even parents, is to share only some certain topics and subjects. And the reason, I understand a lot of times why people do that, because some of those subjects are hard. We talked about that. Some of those things are hard, difficult to talk about. But there are things that need to be talked about. There are things that I would rather not tackle, but I know that they need to be tackled. But God's grace compels me to share with people the full counsel of God so that they can be equipped for every work. And I, like Paul, want to be able to say to everyone in this congregation that I have declared to you the full counsel of God and I've left nothing back. If you think I have, please tell me, because I do want to share the full counsel of God so that people can fly like an eagle and experience the fullness of God and not be handicapped and not waddle around like a turkey, you know? Not a lot of Christians like that. Turkey Christians. Someone who, they're always hearing, but they're never listening. They're never able to grip the knowledge that they have access to the storehouse of heaven. Tony Evans had a little illustration about turkey Christians and what they're like. He said, turkeys are interesting in one thing, and that's that they're only interested in one thing, and that's eating. They can't fly, they try, but they don't go anywhere. There's a lot of Christians that are like that. They just take in the food and waddle around. Wherever you see them, they're waddling, they're just waddling and eating, but not flying. Folks, I believe God wants his people to soar, but by not only hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. Doing the word of God gives you your wings. Okay? It's not drinking Red Bull. It's, you know, it's doing the word of God. Turkey Christians waddle around and they waddle in on Sunday morning, sit down. They're fed, they get up and they waddle out. Then they waddle back next Sunday to be fed and they waddle out again. And they wonder why they're stuck on the ground level. They never get active in ministry. As a matter of fact, they're always letting some guy named somebody else do what needs to be done. Folks, we need to be preached the full counsel of God so that we can know what needs to be done. What needs to be done? Do we know what needs to be done? Have we asked ourselves what needs to be done? Have we asked God what needs to be done? Again, we're not talking about something that has to do with your salvation. Certainly, we're talking about those things that have to do with reward. God puts people in our lives that we are to witness to. And so oftentimes, we neglect to do it and wonder why, again, we're stuck on the ground level. We need to know the Word well enough to be able to answer any questions that anybody or any kind of accusation they might bring against us. We need to be able to counter all objections. And that only comes through the study of God's Word. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear." I really believe that speaking to the fact that we need to be doing it without a sense of pride, because it's very easy when people, I've seen a lot of spiritual Christians who are nothing more than prideful Christians. We've got to do it with meekness and with fear, with a loving concern for those that we're ministering to, truly desiring to see them to come into a relationship with the Lord. And as I always share, we are all ministers, even if you're not a pastor. Minister simply means servant. I think it would do us all well to remember that God may have set you to be a watchman in your family. He may have set you a watchman in your neighborhood. He may have set you to be a watchman in your workplace. And like Paul, we don't want to be guilty of the blood of others that God has set us to be a watchman over. Paul talks about that he did not go beyond his realm, his sphere of influence, and he didn't want to step on anybody else's foot, you know, others who were ministering. My point is that we all have a sphere of influence that I believe God does want us to be able to have an impact upon. But again, as people are so malnourished, not getting enough of the Word, that they can't really explain their salvation experience in a way that could overcome any kind of counter-argument. This is why the Scripture says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed." And I'm not just talking about something superficial, just coming and being spoon-fed on Sunday. I'm talking about taking the time on a daily basis, reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating upon the Word, and asking the Holy Spirit to show the deeper meanings there. Because I'm telling you, just as soon as you think you know something, the Holy Spirit shows you that you don't know it all, and there's more there than you can even imagine. God wants us to soar like eagles as believers. And do you know the eagle is a symbol of the Spirit? He wants us to be Spirit-minded people that can fly, I'm telling you, in the spiritual sense. And I love the fact that an eagle, what can it do? It can go just about anywhere, right? And it can overcome just about anything. And that's what God wants you to be. He didn't want you to be a turkey. You know, and of course I'm speaking in an allegorical sense. He doesn't want you just to be fed and then just, you know, end up being food on the table. Again, he wants you to do exploits as believers, as Paul did. So anyway, something to think about. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?